sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I know we've been here in this fourth chapter for some time, and Lord willing, you've only got one more Sunday to be here. So y'all can all say amen, I'm sure, or oh me, whichever you feel led to this morning. But I have been very much enjoying this study. I'm always encouraged and reminded as I take on one of these book studies and trying to preach through them in this way. I'm always encouraged and reminded and kind of excited when the Lord blesses for things to just continually to grow and to expand and to learn new things and to see things that I've not seen before. So I hope that I'm not belaboring any point and anybody getting tired of this yet. So I want to continue that this morning, if the Lord be in it, looking here in the fourth chapter towards the end, and Paul encouraging the church again to be mindful that church growth is personal growth. Congregational growth is personal growth. Paul is very much encouraging us as Christians to understand, and this is something that we very much need to learn. Even if you remove the church, you remove Christianity, just on a, you want to boil it down to a simple personal level. We need to learn that it is not good for us to be alone. It is not good to think that you are by yourself. It is not good for you to separate yourself from everyone that is around you. In the beginning, now we'll bring church and scripture back into it. Y'all take that just on a personal note. In the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth, and He put man here on this earth, and He created everything that we see, He looked down on His creation, and He only found one bad thing. The only bad thing that God saw on His creation was man being alone. It's amazing what you can find in the first six chapters of the Scriptures. The worst thing we can do is isolate ourselves. And thinking that what I do only affects me. That is a terrible mindset. On a personal level, on a church level, on a national level, on a community level, on a family level, it is a terrible thing for us to think that I am an island to myself. No one thinks about me. No one cares about me. And I affect no one around me. Now the devil in the world would have you to think that. The devil in the world would have you to think that the path to happiness, the path to joy and comfort, is for you to live out exactly what you want, how you feel exactly at that moment. It doesn't matter if tomorrow's a totally different idea. Every day, seek to make sure that you are the happiest that you can possibly be all by yourself, however that takes. That's what the world and Satan would have you to know and to think. It's the very thing that he attacked Eve with when he presented himself there on the one tree that they were told to not eat. Has God said surely that you'll die? Don't you know that if you eat this that you'll be like God himself? It was selfishness that made Eve want to partake of the forbidden fruit. And the world's still playing that game. It'll never change. And that game, that thought process, I'm trying to bring that back around to our thoughts this morning. Is that kangaroo just stuck me in his pouch and ran off with me. That thought process, that consumption of thinking that we are isolated to ourselves, has made its way into the church. And that's not a new thing. You can see it all the way back in the first century church as it's recorded in Scripture. It's not a new thing for that to affect the church, because the church is made up of people. I've heard it many times, and I always encourage others to know it, because often when you ask people, do you go to church? One of the most common answers when you ask somebody if you go to church is, well, I used to. Well, when I was a kid, I was used to. When I was younger, I used to. But, and you continue to talk to them, something offended them, something upset them, something confused them, something dragged them away, and I'm not there anymore. I'm not involved in it anymore. That seems to be the most common answer. And I always want to encourage them that church is made up of people. Therefore, you will never find a perfect church. If you ever do find a perfect church, please do not join it. You'll ruin it. I've heard that many times, and I always encourage people to know that when they come at me with the answer of, well, something happened, somebody offended me, someone upset me, something was preached that I didn't like, and I just decided that I didn't need all of that. Well, church is made up of people, and we make mistakes, and we step on each other's toes, and we get offended, and we walk away. That personal selfishness has affected the church, and it is still affecting it today. It affected it in the first century church. And that's the very thing that the Apostle Paul is trying to combat here in this fourth chapter, is for us to understand, if we desire, and God help us, I pray that this is your desire, if we desire for the church to grow, if we desire for the church to continue, if we desire for the church to do what it's called on to do, and that is to be here preaching the truth until the day that Jesus Christ returns. Is that y'all's hope? Yes. That's going to require personal growth, and not doing personal growth for yourself, but for the church. There's so much of today's teachings that is focused on, and you see it especially in the youth. And y'all do be praying. I can tell you, I really intended this morning to be short, but the rabbits are running everywhere, and the thoughts and the processes this morning is just going everywhere. And I'm thankful we got running water so we don't have an excuse to cut it short. There's so much going on in the world right now, so many things that are leading away, especially the youth, because they want to be a part of something bigger than themselves. Y'all ever hear that? I'm part of this because it makes me about something bigger than myself. That's a natural desire. To want to be something about something, to be involved in something that is bigger than yourself. Do you think that surprises God? Reckon why He gave us the church. An ever-growing, an ever-changing body that is called on. It is the one thing that is called on to be continued until the day he returns. Nations fall. Communities change. Families can come to an end. But the church is called on to continue until the day he returns. You want to be about something bigger than yourself? Try the church. You think maybe God gave us that desire to be about something bigger than ourselves, to be able to affect a change of something that's going to affect more than just ourselves? You think maybe God gave us that for a reason? That's the church. We should strive to be better children of God and strive to be better Christians. Yes, that will affect your personal life, but it will apply to the body of Christ until the body of Christ grows and is able to grow and better no matter what the world throws at it. I remind you again that that's what the call is. Again, in the 13th verse, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's the call of the church. And that is personal growth being applied to a body striving to be better. It requires both. It requires a church that wants to be better, and it requires individuals that want to be better in the church for the church to work. And that's what Paul is trying to teach us. And we've been looking at that for some time. And I do want to try to wind up those thoughts this morning. If you can remember last week, we were beginning to look at the final touch of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. He is addressed putting off that old man, that fallen nature that desires to do the things of the world, and put on the new man, that regenerated child of God that we have that desires to serve God and nothing else. He put that in that you no longer lie one to another, but rather speak truth. That you no longer go out and steal so that you can have everything that you want. Rather, go work with your hands so that you can provide for yourself and provide for those that are in need. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but rather that which is edifying to the body. And he begins to close that, if you'll look with me again in the 31st verse. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And I hope y'all remember what all that is, because we really don't have time this morning to look at it again. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, Paul brings us all together in giving us the perfect mindset and the perfect driver, the perfect urge, the perfect reason of why we should do these things. Now, I don't want to go back and look in the 31st verse and go through all of these natural reactions. We've all experienced these natural reactions when someone's offended us. I'm offended, I'm bitter, I'm angry, I'm going to speak out against them, I'm going to cry out against them, I want to destroy them, I want to get revenge. We all understand that's the natural reaction that we all have when something offends us and something comes against us. And we can all say amen to that, right? That's the natural reaction. We as children of God, especially those of the church that have been taught that there is an alternative, are expected to not respond naturally. Now, I can tell you, you'll never be perfect at that. We're all going to mess up. But we are called on to strive to not naturally respond, but rather supernaturally respond. That thought I crossed my mind this morning. Yeah, for those of y'all that have been around me for a long time, you know that I was slightly geekish when I was a kid. I'm a Marvel geek. I love the Marvel movies and everything. Most of them. The recent ones have not been great. But always wanted to be a superhero. One of my biggest dreams was always to be able to fly like Superman. I wanted to just fly around the world and see what it looked like. To have those supernatural abilities that are taught in the comics and everything. I always kind of wanted to have those and be able to do those. You know, the thought hit me this morning. We have supernatural abilities. I can do things that the world would not have me to do. As a child of God, I have inside of me the Spirit that brings out the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. You know it is a supernatural ability for you to love someone while they're spitefully using you. That is a superpower. Love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance, patience, faith, every one of those things, they are superpowers that you would not have if you were not a born-again child of God. And we are called on to react supernaturally. We are called on to... With great power comes great responsibility. God has given us the ability to respond in joy and meekness and temperance and patience and faith and all of these things. And we are called on to react and to use those superpowers that God has given us in a way to affect the ones around us. It's amazing how far that little thought can go, isn't it? That's what Paul is calling on us to do. But rather than be bitter and anger and let all of those natural reactions come, rather be ye kind one to another, be tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another. And why should we do that? For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. This morning I want to focus on and look at forgiveness. Now, for me to tell you that's a big subject is an understatement. For me to think that I'm going to try to teach you everything you need to know about forgiveness in one Sunday will not ever happen. And I'm really thankful I'm not having to shorten this, because that would have been even harder. Forgiveness is an awesome thing. True forgiveness ranks right up there with all of these other superpowers that I've been talking to you about this morning. Anybody ever, and I've asked y'all this several times through this study, I want to remind you again, I want to get you thinking, I want you to understand the things that are in Scripture here. Have any of you ever been offended? I'm not talking just upset, I mean offended. How dare they? How dare you? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I've done? Don't you know the life? Any of y'all ever been there? Do I need to go on? Y'all thinking? Any of you ever been there? And had somebody come to you, some good meaning, some well-meaning person, walk up to you in that situation when the main thing, the primary thing that you have on your mind is anger, frustration, hurt. Maybe you're not angry, you're just hurt, crushed. Can't believe that they would do that. Can't believe that would happen. And some well-meaning person walks up to you and says, well, you just need to forgive them. How's that land? You want me to do what? How's that land when somebody hits you in that moment? Well, you just need to forgive them. It doesn't come across real well, does it? There's too much of that flesh still involved there, isn't there? Do we understand, really, do we understand forgiveness? Do we really understand what that is? I'm going to be that good old Baptist this morning and do something I don't tend to like to do very often and tell you what it doesn't mean so I can tell you what it does mean. I try to stay away from that. But there are some false teachings about forgiveness out there that I do want to tear down this morning. I do want you to understand some things that forgiveness does not mean. The first, the biggest, the main thing that I want you to understand that forgiveness does not mean is you have no right to be offended. When that well-meaning person comes up to you and says, well, you just need to forgive them for that, they are not, well, they should not. I'm not going to say they are not. But when, let's say your pastor comes up to you and you actually use him as a pastor and are willing to open up to him and tell him there's something going on in your life and there's something wrong, and your pastor tells you, you need to find forgiveness for them. Y'all know that's what pastors are for, right? I'll throw that one in there for free. It's for you to open up about these things. And you're asked to forgive them. You're not being told you have no right to be offended. You're not being told that it is wrong for you to be offended. Y'all know that? Do you really believe that? That when you're called on scripturally, biblically, Paul is calling on the church to be ready to forgive. And you can remember the Apostle Peter. He says, well, Lord, just how often am I supposed to forgive my brother when he offends me repeatedly? Seven times? Peter thought that was asking a lot for us to forgive somebody seven times for the same things. And then Christ said, how about 70 times seven? In other words, you're not ever supposed to stop forgiving. That's not giving you a math lesson of saying, okay, well, that's 490, so I can start counting today. And Lord help them, when they get to 491, I'm going to let them have it because I now have excuse. That's not what he's saying. Christ was telling Peter, you have no reason to stop forgiving them. You continue to forgive, even habitual offenses. Does that sound like something y'all just want to line up to do, is just forgive habitual offenses? I hope y'all are thinking. Does y'all need to outrun me unless y'all want to be here a while? You're not being told it's wrong for you to be offended. Scripture asking you to forgive is not telling you that you were in the wrong. It's not telling you you do not have a right to be offended. It's not telling you it's not okay to be offended. Maybe I don't believe it's wrong, but it's not good for me to be upset. Scripture's not telling you it's not okay to be offended. Well, preacher, prove it. Okay. Good. Forgiving one another, even as. Those two words put into this verse are hugely important. You need to forgive even as God forgave you. This is where I get it's okay to be offended. This is where I get it's okay to be upset. Do we understand God's forgiveness of us? Put yourself for just a minute in God's shoes. God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. Y'all believe that? I do. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and He put in the earth everything He desired to be here. There's nothing missing. He created and designed it perfectly for one reason. Y'all know what the reason behind God's design of this world and universe? Us. God designed and created the universe for man. for His glory, but He designed it to work the way that it does and to have the things that are in it for our blessing. And then He went so far as to plant a garden eastward in Eden. He put in the work and the effort for that garden to be there. Everything else He just said, let the ground bring forth. There He took the time to clear the land and plant it Himself and cause it to grow. And put the man there that He created perfectly. The man had no sin in him. He was created perfectly. And He put him there and gave him one measly little no. He told him, you're free to do. Eat of whatever you want to eat. Enjoy the bounty. Enjoy the perfect world. He even went so far as to give him a perfect wife. I can tell you in this world there's neither perfect husband nor perfect wife. They don't exist any longer, and you can thank Adam and Eve for that. It's their fault. God gave him the perfect world. He gave him the perfect job. He gave him the perfect wife. He gave him the perfect family. He gave him everything and free rein to use it however he see fit, except for this one tree that is planted. You can look at it. You can be around it. But it has no place in your life. You're not to partake of it. And then you have Adam. That willfully, we're told in Scripture, and I don't have time to go read all of this, but y'all go read the first three chapters of Genesis. You will find that we are told that Eve was deceived by Satan when he presented himself to her. She was deceived. But Adam that was with her, never overlooked that. She gave to her husband with her. It's presented by the world like Eve was over there by herself and was tricked and then went and found Adam. No, Adam was standing there like men tend to do. We're standing there and I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I see something coming and something wrong, but I'm not going to say nothing. You know, it's wrong to not say something when you see somebody fixing to mess up. I told you it's amazing what you can find in the first few chapters of Genesis. Eve was deceived by Satan. And she gave to her husband Adam, who willfully, in the face of God, who had literally given him everything perfectly, willingly, willfully, deliberately, y'all getting the point? Ate of the one thing that he was told to stay away from. God was offended. God was angry. Y'all know God can get angry? God gets angry. Y'all go back and listen a couple of weeks ago. We went and read scriptures. I don't have time to go read them this morning. Y'all go back and look. Our actions anger God. Y'all know just six chapters into the book, God wiped the earth clean, save one family. Because God was angry. Over man's willful, habitual offense in his face. If there has ever been anyone that had the right to sit back and say, how dare you? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I've done? Don't you understand what I've gone through to give you all of these things? If anyone has ever had the right to do that, it's God. Why did we need a Savior? Why did we need saved? Y'all, please understand, there's so much that goes into this. While we were yet enemies, Romans 5 tells us, while you were yet enemies with God, He sent His Son. The reason that Jesus Christ died on the cross, the reason that Jesus Christ came to this world to die on the cross was because Father God was offended at us. Does God sin? Was God in the wrong for being offended? Was it not okay for God to be offended? Well, God should just get over it. He should just be able to put that away. See, people are not telling you you have no right to be offended when they say forgive, because we forgive even as God forgave us. God was offended. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross in order to defeat Satan. Do not fall for that lie. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross to defeat sin and Satan. He went to the cross and died because God was offended, and there was only one way to fix the offense, and it is death. When God told Adam not to partake of the fruit, he said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And when Adam sinned, he sinned for every one of us. Is guilt by association real? Absolutely. And there was only one answer for sin, and that's death. God, being perfect, being righteous, he only gets mad when it's right to get mad. He only gets offended when it's right to be offended. Sometimes we get offended just because we misunderstand what somebody says. I've had to deal with more people that are mad at what I didn't say than people that are mad because what I did say. Half the time it's because they don't understand what I did say. We get offended in the wrong sometimes. God only gets mad and offended when it's right to be mad and offended. And the only answer to that was death. So forgiveness does not mean you have no right to be upset. Brothers and sisters, that you will be offended in this world. People are going to do you wrong. They're going to do it on purpose. They're going to do it on accident. The people that are the closest to you are going to hurt you. If you do as God calls on you to do and you grow up and you get married, your husband and your wife is going to offend you. They are going to upset you. The world will tell you, well, then you just hold on to that and you throw marriage away because it means nothing. That's a lie. Your wife or your husband is going to upset you. If God blesses you with children, they are going to frustrate you to the bottom of your toenails. And you know why it offends the parents for the kids to do that? Because they see themselves in you. And they're reminded how it must have made their parents feel when they're watching you do things that you know you shouldn't do, and you're still doing it anyway, and your parents are having to stand there and watch. Reckon how God felt. Was God surprised when Adam fell? He knew it was coming. And he watched him. If you have kids, they're going to offend you. If you have friends, they're going to offend you. If you join the church, you're going to get offended. Sometimes it's going to be because the preacher preaches the word of God, and sometimes if you want God's honest truth, and I hope that you do, sometimes the scripture is flat out offensive because it pulls no punches. It tells us when we're wrong. And we don't like being told we're wrong. You're going to get offended. That does not make you a bad person. That doesn't make you evil because you're offended. It's what we do with it that matters. God forgave us. But we're told He had a reason. God was willing to forgive us when we are the ones that offended Him. We are the ones that sinned against Him. We're the ones that told the lies. We're the ones that committed adultery. We're the ones that negated Him. We're the ones that served idols instead of Him. We're the ones that did all of these things. It wasn't Christ. Christ was perfect. We were the ones that were the offense, but God was willing to forgive us even though we didn't pay the price. We could not pay the price. There was no way for us to get right with God. Scripture is plain about that. There is no possible way that short of Jesus Christ being included, that man would ever be right with God. Our deaths would not have made us right with God. They would have just entered us into the eternal punishment of those sins. Y'all understand that? It is impossible for us to get right with God without Christ. It was impossible. Because God was offended. But He had a reason to forgive us. His name is Jesus Christ. We're told in Scriptures there's one mediator between God and men. Y'all know what a mediator does? I told y'all there's so much about this one little verse that we've got to look at. You know what the mediator does? The mediator is the stand between two people who don't get along. Whatever the reason may be. You know what a translator is? A mediator. If I try to speak to someone who speaks Spanish, I'm not going to be able to get much across to them. I might be able to count to three or four and tell them hello and see you tomorrow. I think I know about that much Spanish. I wouldn't be able to fix an issue between the two of us. There would need to be a translator to come in and stand in as the mediator between the two parties for us to fix anything that's wrong. That's the role of the mediator. We're told that there is only one mediator. There is only one mediator between God and men. There's not multiple choice. There's not the Pope. No offense to the Pope. There's not religion. It's not Scripture. It's not the name over the church door. It's not your blood. It's not your name. There is one mediator between God and men, and it is the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the mediator between the offended parties, between us and God. God was offended. We were the offender. And Jesus Christ was willing to step in between the two of us and mediate the two coming back together as one. It required a mediator. And God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. It is not some small thing that we are forgiven. It is awesome that we are forgiven. I didn't do anything to get forgiven. That's one of the big things about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not given because the other person starts doing right. I can tell you, if you study Scripture, this teaching about forgiveness is true. Forgiveness has absolutely nothing to do with the person that was the offense. Forgiveness is 100% about the one who is offended. And it has nothing to do with the one that did the offense. That is true. That's a hard pill for us to swallow. We're ready to forgive if they come and apologize. We're ready to forgive if they start doing right. Right? That's not forgiveness. God was offended, but for Christ's sake, He forgave us. for Christ's sake. That's awesome. When you consider this, that God did not, y'all get how important forgiveness is. God did not just, okay, you're forgiven. God did not take the offense and sweep it under the rug and just pretend it didn't exist. God did not, y'all please listen, God did not just make a decision one day to forgive us. That's not forgiveness either. My two favorite words in Scripture is but God. I like but Christ also. When God looked at His Son, I'm paraphrasing a little bit this morning, and I hope that y'all can hear me to the end of it. When God looked at Christ's willingness, when God looked at Jesus, who was willing to demean Himself, He was willing to leave heaven and immortal glory to come to this world and put up with it. I can tell you right now, I look forward to the day I get to go home to heaven. I look forward to it. It's going to be awesome. And I can tell you right now, I cannot imagine a single thing that would make me want to leave and come back down here. And that's no offense to my family. I love them to death and I love each one of y'all. But if I outrun you, I'm not going to decide to come back here to be with y'all. That's no offense. Don't take it personal. I hope none of y'all would for me either. But Christ did. When God saw Jesus Christ willing to come to this earth, His own creation, and be made less than the angels, He made smaller than the angels, had to put off His divinity, had to put off His Godhead to that extent, He never stopped being God. Don't ever misunderstand me. He had to put off His ever-present. Jesus was no longer ever-present, He was there present. He had to put off some of His all-powerful. He was now here and walking and dealing with us. He got hungry. He got tired. He got scared. You reckon Jesus ever got offended at somebody? I know He did. I remember a time where He walked into the temple, flipped the tables over, and drove people, animals, and all out with a whip. You think Christ ever got offended? He sure did. Jesus was willing to demean Himself to come to this world. Jesus Christ was willing to come and walk in this world and to be offended. He was willing to come into this world and have everyone turn their back on Him. Friends, family, religion, nationality, all of it turned their back on Him and come together to cry out for His own death. He was willing to put up with that. Jesus Christ went to the cross despising the shame of it. Those are my least favorite words of Scripture. Now you'll know both ends of the spectrum. Jesus Christ went to the cross despising the shame of being hung on the cross, but was willing to do it for the joy that was set before Him. That's awesome. When God saw His Son willing to go through all of that, willing to, even though He personally despised having to be put through that, and going to the cross, and even being willing to cry out, "Into Thy hands I commend my spirit, Lord. I'm willing to take the punishment that they deserve. I know, Father, that they have wronged You. Lay not the charge upon them. They know not what they do." when he saw Christ willing to stand in and say, I know that they have sinned against you, Lord, but give that to me. I can take it. They can't, Lord. Dad, they can't stand it. They'll never be right. Give it to me. I'll take it. Is that not awesome? When God saw His Son willing to do that, all of the anger, all of the offense that God had for us, He gave to His Son. He let go of it. He gave it to Him. And Christ died for us. He died for our lies. He died for our regrets. He died for every one of our sins. You know your sins. He died for the ones you've not even committed yet. He died for them. And the offense of that was poured out upon Him. And when God saw His Son willing to do that, and willing to shed His own blood through the blood of Christ, God forgave us. We are not just easily forgiven. Forgiveness is not easy. There's another false teaching of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a small thing. Forgiveness is not easy. Forgiveness costs a lot. And Christ was willing to pay that price. And for Christ's sake, for His own Son's name's sake, God forgave us. So now why should we forgive others? For Christ's sake. I can tell you this was shouting ground last Sunday that I wanted to preach on last Sunday, but everything else drowned it out to the point I had to put it off to today. You know when someone lies about you? Anybody ever been lied about? Anybody ever been spitefully used? You understand, I understand because I've been there. I take that as an offense towards me. I am offended because you did that to me. And I can tell you last Sunday morning as I was sitting in my recliner, it hit me, it dawned on me. They lied to God. They offended God in offending me. I am His Son. When they offended me, they offended God. Jesus Christ died for the lie that they told me. Jesus died for them despitefully using me. Jesus died for them misunderstanding me. How dare I stand here and say, I've got every right to hold a grudge against you. When Jesus Christ died for your lies the same as He died for mine. And God was willing to forgive my lies for Christ's sake, and I'm going to sit here and say I have every right to be bitter against you? What? I have every right to spread a rumor about you because what you've done for me, you did it to God too, and He's already forgiven them. And He was every bit as offended as you were. How dare we say that we've got more right to an offense than God does? God was perfect. He is perfect. And He was willing to forgive that person for the very thing they did to you. Because they did it to Him also. I can tell you, my mind just exploded with that. And I've been ready to tell you it ever since. Our forgiveness is not based off of the fact that they offended me. they offended God. And God's okay with them. Brothers, sisters, our Christianity is not about us getting so good. Our Christianity is about us trying to mirror Christ. Christianity is not about you. It is about Christ. God forgave us for Christ's sake. God was kind to us. Y'all remember what kindness means? It's not about just being nice. Kind is treating others as one of you. That's kind. God was kind to us for Christ's sake. God was tender-hearted towards us for Christ's sake. God forgave us for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, brothers and sisters, forgive each other. For Christ's sake. That's not bad language. I know people misuse it as such. But for Christ's sake, forgive the people you're holding a grudge against. For Christ's sake, treat people as humans because that's what they are. For Christ's sake, be tender-hearted one to another. Y'all getting the point? Paul's charge to the church is not to just be good people. There's good people in the world. Even outside of the church, there are good people in the world. Paul is calling on the church, and God is inspiring him to write the word, so God is calling on the church to be superheroes. God is calling on us to do things that the world can't do. But we can. And we need to do it all for Christ's sake. Because He was willing to put up and do it all, despising the shame. Is it a shameful thing that people do these things to you? Does it ever feel shameful for you to forgive somebody when they've not changed? Come on, shake your head. Yes, it does too. I know we want to sound good, but come on now. You mean to tell me you don't ever hang your head and say, I ought not forgive this person because they haven't changed a drop. They haven't changed a bit. They still hate me. They still despise me. I shouldn't have to forgive them. You mean to tell me you don't feel that way? Hey, you do. How many of us changed before God forgave us? How many of us turned away from sin before God forgave us? How many of us have turned away from sin yet? Despising the shame. Be the bigger person. Be the superhero. And for Christ's sake, forgive. That's what Paul's calling on. And I do thank you, and God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me? Sing it with me. Sing it with the saints in glory.
Gathered by the crystal sea.